This morning we're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and we're going to read a couple of verses here as we prepare to think on the things of God in His Word. Psalm 71, and we'll read together the first five verses. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the words of verse 1 that says, In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Before we begin anything, I'm going to ask every one of you, is your trust in the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? This is a time for you to think about this. This is a time maybe that the Lord by His Spirit will allow you to close that issue with Christ. May the Lord be pleased. I want us to think this morning on what I am entitling, Why Am I So Confused? Why am I so confused? Before we go any further, though, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we come with Thy word before us. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt, in fact, take the word as that sharp two-edged sword. And use it in our hearts. Lord, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us, we pray that the Spirit of God will move from each heart to the one next to it. Lord, bless, we pray, the Word of God. Exalt the Lord Jesus. Fan the faith of Your people to love You and to trust You even more. Lord, bring to life those that are yet outside of Christ. Lord, we pray that this will be a day of mercy, that this will be a day of life, that this will be a day of light for the hearts of some who are here today. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt now undertake for the preaching of the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt direct by the Spirit. We pray that all the words that are uttered here today will have upon it the guidance of God Himself. Lord, bless us, close us in with ourselves, Lord. Again, we pray against all the things that our old heart would lie to us about or the devil would seek to bring to distract us. Lord, let us know the helping of our God as we would hear the things that are given in the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The thought that begins this psalm is not only a point of praise, but it presents a subject that is enormous in its impact in the lives of countless believers. The praise that David offers to the Lord as he begins to worship is a statement of faith in the Lord. He says, In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Perhaps the reason that this is set forth at the beginning is because it is the foundation point for any saint to to approach the throne of God. Unless there is faith, you have no entrance. Unless there is faith, you have not that which is needful for you to hear the voice of God. If a man is to truly worship, the Scripture tells us that he must worship in faith as the prominent and obvious factor in coming to God. Or as the Scripture says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Perhaps the immediate presenting of faith in the Lord, because true worship is grounded on the knowledge and faith, and that the fact that all faith comes from God as his divine gift, is the reason why David points to his faith. No heart, may we understand this, no heart has a desire to come to God, much less a desire to worship God without the work of faith that changes the whole of that heart. If you're not belonging to the Lord Jesus, it's not a surprise that you wouldn't want to come to him. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, it's no mystery that you don't have a desire to worship. So we might say this, that David's pointing to faith right from the outset would be an appropriate and right acknowledgement of the goodness of God that he has come to know. My God has been merciful. My God has given me faith. So I point to that faith as the very thing that is elementary, foundational for me to seek the Lord. Well, perhaps the statement of faith is merely the outpouring of a heart of love, as a second thought, maybe. A love that wants to present a word of affection, gratitude and love, as David comes to the Lord with a heart that needs to be met with. It would be most appropriate to confess love as the heart and mind come to the feet of the Lord. Let me just say this. I think it is not only wise, but I think it's also the mind of God, that when you approach the throne of God, you do so not just with a heart of reverence, but you do so with a heart that loves the Lord. Let me ask you this. What's a person's great commandment? Is this a mystery? No. The Lord Jesus presents it adamantly to the man who asks what he should do to have everlasting life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, now, when should you love the Lord thy God? Right from the beginning. Right from the time that I would seek his face. Lord, I'm loving you. I have my faith in you. You are all my trust. Yes. Maybe take that to heart and mind. There's a lesson there. And I say it would be appropriate to confess the love that we have for the Lord as the heart and mind come to the feet of the Lord. This is communion. You understand that word, communion? We say, oh, that's what happens when we gather around the table of the Lord. That's what communion means. No. Communion is the effect that is desired in the hearts of the people of God as they come around the table of the Lord. That there might be a one with one. That there might be a time of fellowship with your heart in the Lord. That there would be a communing, as it were, with friend. Child of God, understand this, that when you seek the Lord in prayer, it is a time for you to commune with the Lord. It's been said the Lord knows our faith, and yet he loves to hear us avow it. Well, this is the way of oneness, yes. And it's possible that David is using that as the reason for his statement here to begin this psalm. I would say this, the actual motive, if we want to get right down to it, for these words is unknowable, really. But it is undeniably true that a confession of faith ought to be readily on the lips of every saint who approaches the mercy seat. You ought to have a statement of faith that comes readily out of your heart as you come to the mercy seat of God. That ought to be your frame of mind, and I have to say, sadly for all of us, that often is not the case. The first thing out of our minds is, Lord, I need! Well, the Lord's not going to turn you away, even if you come in that way. But it's much better to say, Lord, I love. Lord, I believe. Yeah, you're setting your heart in the right frame of mind to be able to approach God and to see the Lord working in your heart. Here the statement takes on, I say, even in greater importance when we see it connected with an immediate concern and care that weighs on David's heart. You read through the course of this psalm that David sees at his elbows his enemies, and he feels the threat of harm. He sees that they are set for his destruction, and he does not have the strength to combat them. Does that sound like anybody else? Do you have enemies at your elbow and you don't have what it takes to combat them? Yeah. David then says his hope and his refuge is in the grace and mercies of the Lord, who is the object of his faith. And then, as you see from the text, David offers a very emotional plea to the Lord then, based on his faith, that he would never be put to confusion. Now, some have suggested that this simply means that he does not want to be mocked or ridiculed by his enemies. Don't let me ever come to the place where I would have to be besmirched by my enemies. Well, you know what? I'll be very blunt with you. Being besmirched by your enemies is a badge of honor to a Christian. Because the Lord Jesus tells us very plainly that as they persecuted me, so they're going to persecute you. As they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, if they hate me, well, other than the fact that I might not be such a nice guy, but if I'm standing for Christ, the reason they're hating me is because they're hating Christ. I have not really bought into the idea that David is saying, please don't let me be ridiculed. Please don't let me be besmirched by my enemies. And I say, however, given the nature of his plea in verse 3, it would be apparent that the danger is deeper and more serious than a loss of reputation or becoming a laughingstock. That threat is that there is something that is occurring that's going diametrically opposed to faith. Lord, I believe, I have faith. Now, here's this other thing that's going to happen, and these two things are opposites. That is the framework of these words. What David is facing defies faith and harms his walk with God. Let me never be put in that position where my faith is harmed and my walk with God is disturbed. I believe the Lord. I follow the Lord. Now, there's something that's working in me that keeps that from happening. Let me never go there. What he is facing, David says, defies faith and harms the walk with God. The confusion that he speaks of is a matter that causes severe weakness and makes a saint a prey to temptation and trial. So, the matter that David is bringing to the Lord is not singular to him. I want you to understand this. What David is talking about here, when the words that David is offering here, is not just something that deals with him. This is the way of every man who trusts in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe, but on the other hand, there are things that are working to destroy my faith and harm my walk with God. That we could call confusion. Well, my proposition to you this morning is simply this. Many believers are confused. Many believers are confused because their faith has been weakened by their lack of walking with Christ, and instead they are looking to their own desires. I want us to think on this theme then this morning, on confusion, or perhaps the answer to the question that I ask is my title, why am I so confused? Perhaps there are some of us that feel that that particular question is of more relevance than it would be for others. Why am I so confused? Well, let's think. I want us to think first on this point. I want us to think about the meaning of confusion. I want to be a little bit more detailed about what we're talking about here. Now, I readily acknowledge that many here take this statement of David to be a somewhat isolated plea, which is merely asking the Lord for his preserving hand to be with him. This plea, they say, is perhaps a plea for both temporal preservation on earth as well as everlasting preservation of his soul. That preservation can entail both the maintaining of life, but also the honor and reputation. I say I will not dismiss that thought. You're free to have that thought if you'd like to. That perhaps is true in some ways, and in fact in many ways. What I am stressing, though, is that the whole framework of David's plea in verse 1 is two parts. One part is a confession of faith, and the second is the request that he be not put to confusion. Those two things must be seen as a whole. Please understand this. If you don't catch this thought, you're going to miss probably 90% of what I'm going to say today. These two things are two parts of the one thought. There is faith and there is confusion. The presence of one is the prevention of the other. Where faith is, there is not confusion. Where confusion is, there is a want of faith. This verse is not divided, but a whole. I want you to see that, understand that. That's a big point that you need to keep in mind as we go forward. And to understand what the core meaning of confusion is demands us that we ask, what is the opposite of faith? What is the opposite of faith? You say, well, that's an easy question. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Well, yes, that's true. But the way that that verse is presented is that confusion is a result of the underlying issue, not the issue itself. Confusion is not unbelief, but what unbelief does. Lord, I believe. I trust in you. I have faith in you, Lord. But then there's this other effect of unbelief that I don't want to see. In other words, confusion then, if you want to have it in the short, confusion is the product of not believing God. Confusion is the product of not believing God. Now let me get down to where the rubber meets the road. Let's think about what we might say when we are in a state of confusion. Are you with me? What might you say when you're in a state of confusion? When you're in a place where you're knowing the effects of unbelief, what might you say? What questions might you ask? Well, let me suggest to you a couple. Why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Lord doing this? Well, now, is that a statement of faith or is that a statement of unbelief? Perhaps that's why a question that you ask within your own heart from time to time. Why is the Lord doing this? Let me suggest some others. What good is going to come by this happening? You ever been there? Oh, this is the Lord's allowing this to happen. Well, what possible good could ever come of it? Here's another. What's wrong with doing what God does not correct? The Lord is not telling or not correcting me. Well, so what's wrong with it? How about this? Why doesn't the Lord fix this? How about this? Why does the Lord allow wrong to triumph? Or how about this? When is the Lord going to move? I'm telling you that those are questions, and there are many more like it, that readily come out of our hearts, which is a questioning of God. But let me tell you that they are evidence of an effect of unbelief. Let's get more personal. How about this prayer? Why does God allow my prayers to go unanswered? Why? You say, that's a statement of unbelief. Yeah, well, we'll think about this. Or, why doesn't the Lord give me the leading that I'm asking him for? Or how about this? Why doesn't the Lord speak to me? I'm in the Word. I read the Word. Why doesn't it ever speak to me? Let me tell you what. These are questions, I say, and there are countless others that could be added to the list that are evidence of confusion. You say, really? Yes. I don't know what the answer is. I can't see the answer. So I ask the question, why? Why do you ask the question, why? Was that one hard? Why do you ask the question, why? Because you're confused. But I want you to understand that the whole of the issue boils down to a questioning of the mind and purpose of God. We judge that a proper result to a situation would be what we feel it should be. If the Lord was really doing what he ought to do, he'd agree with me and do what it is that I think ought to happen in this particular situation. So why isn't he doing that? Why doesn't the Lord get on board with me? I say the result then of looking to self and not trusting the Lord is confusion in its many forms. The man that leans to his own understanding will be the man who is confused. That is a law. You might as well write it down. The man who leans to his own understanding is the man who will be confused. He is confused about his personal stand with God. Oh, no Christian ever has to wrestle with that, do they? I don't know that I really feel like I'm saved. I don't know why it is that God... Maybe the Lord doesn't answer my prayers because he looks at me and he sees an unworthiness in me. Well, let me tell you what. That is an absolute. There is not a bigger lie than that. Now, let's answer this question this when I just said this way. When you look at you, what do you see? Honestly now, when you look at yourself, what do you see? Unworthiness. Is that not correct? But when God looks at you, what does he see? If you're in Christ, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no reason why God would not work and help. A man who leans to his own understanding will be confused about his stand with God because he doesn't feel it. And he often thinks that God deals with him as he deserves, not as Christ, having purchased God's blessing by his blood. I will also say this, that a man who leans to his own understanding is confused about doctrine. He won't understand doctrine. Listen, if you don't understand the nature of the work of the Lord Jesus, you don't understand anything as regards to your standing before God. You'll be wrong on it all. You'll be confused about it all. You know, it is amazing to me that there are people in this world who would stand up on their back hind feet and say, doctrine deadens. You ever heard that? Yeah, doctrine deadens. I'm here to tell you, it's the opposite of the truth. Doctrine, or knowing the truth about Jesus Christ, is what makes you truly free. It makes it so that you're able to come to God without hesitation. It makes it so that you see, in fact, that your sins are gone, that they're not clinging to you anymore. Understanding the right doctrine about Christ is for you freedom, child of God. It's far from deadening. And I say a man who doesn't understand the work of Christ is going to be a man who's confused on doctrine. Let me say this also. A man who leans to his own understanding is confused about personal separation and holiness. Why is it important? You know, that is amazing to me, but that is a question that is pervading throughout the church today. Why is it that holiness is important? Why is it that being separated unto the Lord Jesus is important? After all, what is more important in the Christian life than love and tolerance? Now see, as long as you're loving and as long as you're tolerating, then everything is good. You don't have to worry about the separation part. You say, nobody believes it. Yeah, I just listened to a man, a very prominent preacher, just a couple days ago, that was saying the same thing. That there was a condemnation of fundamentalism. In fact, he actually doesn't call us fundamentalists anymore. He calls us separatists. And our movement is separatism. And, you know, it's with the in all the letters. Can you envision this? All the letters, separatism. They're all in squigglies, you know. Separatism. You know, you see the flames behind it and everything. After all, what is important is that we love our fellow man and we tolerate and we bring them in by wrapping our arms around them and saying, I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your sin. You don't have to worry about that. Just come and let's be loved, that kind of thing. I ask you this. What is more important? Loving fellow man or obedience to the statutes of the Lord? Now, I'm not going to try to answer that for you. I'm just going to ask you, do you know what psalm we read this morning? How many verses are in that psalm? How many of those verses in that psalm refer to the loving of the statutes and the commandments and the law and the Word of God? Is there something that can be suggested to your mind by that? I would say it is this, that God puts obedience above other things. You say, really? Well, what was the word that Samuel said to Saul? Saul says, oh, I brought these animals back because I was going to do sacrifice. This is a good thing. See, this is a religious thing. This is an open witness. Everybody will look at us and they'll see how truly dedicated we are to the things of God because we brought back all these animals that we might be able to do sacrifices. And Samuel says, well, why is this king alive? What are we going to do with him? And then Samuel offers the phrase I think we all know. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. It is best for us to love the Lord our God and do what He says. Now, let me ask you the next question, lest you think I'm a terrible old meanie, one of these separatists that wears a hat when I get home that has flames on it. What does the Lord command you with regard? And there's two primary commandments that the Lord Jesus says. These are the foundation for everything else. Number one is what? You love the Lord your God. But what else is commanded of you? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. We're not leaving it out. But what we're having is a group of people that are suggesting to us that we can set aside the loving of the Lord our God and being careful to do what He says and just observe the second. When you realize if you don't observe the first, you never will be able to observe the second rightly. Well, I say a man who is leaning to his own understanding will be a man who is confused on the matter of holiness and separation. He is confused in the way in which he is to conduct life. How does he act in the world with others about him? So I say emphatically here, to sum up this point, that which is not of faith is that which leads to wrong thinking. That which is not fastened stably to the doctrines of Christ, the things that God presents in His Word about the work of Christ, when your mind starts leaning on itself, you will not think right. And it is confusion. And the product of confusion, and this is the meaning of the literal word. If you were to say, well, I looked up the literal word and I know what it means. It doesn't mean what you're saying. Well, it does because it offers the effect. The word literally means to be shamed or disappointed. The product of confusion is shame which comes from sin. Or as Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith versus unbelief. Faith and reliance upon what God says versus leaning to your own understanding and judging God and what God does and questioning God based on what you think in your own mind. Point two. I want us not to only consider the meaning of confusion, but I want us to see the cause of confusion. The cause of confusion. At this point, I will try to be very simple. Confusion, wrong thinking, is a lack of clear godly thinking. Confusion is a lack of clear godly thinking. It is not a product that lies outside of us. Listen, when you are talking about this shame and this disappointment and the things that we're talking about here, the effects of unbelief, that's not something that just comes upon you. We are in a day, maybe you've noticed this, we are in a day where everybody is a victim. It's not my fault. Something happened. This caused me to be this way, or this caused... Everybody's a victim. Let me say this again. The confusion of your mind and your heart is not because of something that happened outside of you. We are not those who have been abandoned by the Lord so that circumstances have risen up around us and we don't know what to do. That's not the case. Your circumstances are not the reason why you're confused. How many instances do you have in Scripture where there's been a pressing instance of a trial or a tribulation and the child of God knew exactly what to do and it amounted to nothing more than trusting the Lord? Really? Yeah, take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was pretty clear, wasn't it? You're supposed to bow down. Well, what do we do, guys? Oh, there's no question here. We're not bowing down. We're following the Lord. And the Lord worked marvelously for them. How many others? Daniel? How many times? As faith is in the heart, so the source of confusion is also in the heart. I want us to understand that. The source of your being confused, you say, why am I so confused? I don't know what to... The problem is in your own heart. The confusion is really a judging in unbelief of two things. Again, let me just be really specific. When you are confused, it's because you are judging by your feelings, by your emotions, or by your fleshly desires certain things. And usually they revolve around two points. First, you are judging the person of the Lord. Really? Let me just use an example. Do you remember in the book of Ruth, when Naomi comes back to the city of Bethlehem and her friends come out to greet her, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Well, you know what Mara means? Bitterness. She returns with words that I would have to say speak of confusion. Her confusion was not a matter of her not understanding why things happened as they did. You think Naomi understood why things played out the way they did for her? Well, I don't think that was probably a huge mystery. But her complaint was not that she didn't understand and things turned out in a way that she would never have thought. Her complaint was that the Lord didn't step in and overlook the faithlessness on the part of her family. They went off to Moab. What business did they have going off to Moab? They married the Moabitish women. What business did they have doing that? They dwelt in the land of Moab for a generation. What business did they have to do that? There was a number of things that the family of Naomi did that would not have been too much of a mystery. This is not the way that God's people go. But her complaint was, I went out and now I come back empty. I went out full, I come back empty. The Lord didn't step in. The Lord didn't bring me back full. She further had no idea of the plan of God for Ruth. But I will say this, and I'm not trying to disparage Naomi necessarily, because I think she's representative of so many of us. When she came back to Bethlehem, Ruth was not in the forefront of Naomi's mind. She wasn't important. Wasn't as important as Naomi's own self-pity. Why did the Lord bring me back empty? I'm so confused. Really what she might be saying is, I'm so embarrassed and I'm so ashamed. I went out full, I came back empty. I'm going to say something here that is, I want you to understand, only in the framework of the Christian and his quest or his mind and his conversation toward God. Do you understand that the word why is the word of character assassination? Why, Lord? Well, now you're questioning God. Why, Lord, did you? Well, now you're bringing into question who God is and his right to be God. We question the motive and the power of God when we ask why. The Lord needs to do as I think. Well, I'll tell you what, the man who asks the question why is confused not so much about the reason of the circumstances, he's got a confusion about who is God and who is not. Understand this. Our confusion of heart and mind is not so much the knowing how to go forward with the circumstances of life. It's not bowing to the one who is God. That's the real effect of confusion. And not seeking to walk with him as we need. So I say this. The confusion, the cause of the confusion is a wrong thinking about the person of God. But it's also a wrong thinking about the Word of God. Now you say, really? Well, let me ask you this. The very first time that sin was ever known in the world, what was the means by which that sin entered? It was by a questioning of the Word of God. The words that Satan spoke out of the mouth of that serpent that caused sin to enter into the heart of Eve was simply this: hath God said. Do you understand what a battleground that is for you, child of God? Do you understand that the devil knew what his number one tactic to cause men to fall was? He used it on Eve right from the start, but he uses it constantly against you today. Hath God said? Hath God said? Well, I say the questioning and disbelief of the Word of God led to confusion of mind and heart in Eve, and it led to sin. See, really, does that happen with others? Well, you remember in the book of the Kings, there was a prophet that was instructed to go and speak to Jeroboam, and the Lord told him, you don't go out to see Jeroboam as if this is just an ordinary trip. I don't want you to eat, and I don't want you to drink. And I want you to go and say what I've said, and when you go and you say what you've said, you come back home in the way that I have said. This is very distinct. Here's your orders. Do not fail. And you find that the prophet failed in that. He was met by another old prophet, so to speak, who was no prophet at all. And the old prophet said to him, oh, the Lord gave me a revelation, and you're supposed to come to my house and eat. But the Lord had already given him a word. My question is, was his confusion on the prophet that was sent of the Lord, was his confusion that he did not understand what God had said? Or was his confusion in his flesh and that he felt flattered by the false prophet that bid him come home with him? Well, I say it was the latter. There was something that was in his own mind. He judged things for himself, and the Lord brought judgment to bear on that prophet. He was killed by a lion in the way. Oh, I say this, we fall into a place where the Word of God is loved. Yes, we say we love the Word of God, but just so long as it agrees with us, when we find we want to go in a questionable way, we either dismiss or we redefine the meaning of the Word. The cause of confusion is that you are not thinking rightly about God's person, or you're not thinking rightly about His Word. Now, let me come to a third point. And with this, I'm going to have to move quickly. I want us to see the danger of confusion. You know, the Lord Jesus offers a comment about those who refuse to seek and bow to the mind of God, those who lean to their own understanding, those that walk according to their own counsels. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? They shall both fall into a ditch. The danger of walking, not in faith, but according to our understanding, is that the end will be that the word confusion literally means what it says it is. It means we'll find shame or we'll find disappointment. We'll fall into a ditch. That's the end. That's the danger. Now, I'm going to speak plainly. I'm going to be very blunt with you. Child of God, there is no excuse for you to be confused. There is no excuse for you to lean on your own understanding or to be guided by your own thinking or to lean on your own counsels. There is no excuse for being confused. There is no excuse for walking in a way in which life is a big question. There is no excuse for wondering why about all the issues of life. There is no excuse for the child of God to be questioning like that. There will be no peace or resting for the heart and mind that leans upon its own judgments and follows its own counsels. With the confusion of thinking will come other effects. You know, the Lord made a statement in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read this to you, and it struck me. So just bear with me, will you, please? I know this perhaps is not going to fit just exactly the way I want to, but I'm going to do it anyway. Luke chapter 11, the Lord makes a statement here. He says, he's talking about the danger of if a man does not have faith, even if the devil is thrown aside. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, and he goeth and taketh unto him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. You say, well, that talks about demon possession. Well, it does. But I want you to understand that when it comes to a mind of unbelief, though we might find ourselves trying to sweep our own house and to make it right by the things that we understand and do, oftentimes the effects come back because of our unbelief, and it's worse in the latter end than it is in the first. And you say, well, how many can you suggest? Well, the Lord said seven devils. I'm going to give you seven reasons. Are there more than that? Yes, but just go with me on this one. David Dixon, the old Scottish commentator, says that along with a mistrust of God comes fear. Fear. You know how many people are afraid today? How many Christians are afraid? They're fearful. Dixon says the fear is of the outcome, but also a fear that there will be disappointment for the exercising of faith. Whoa! No, wait. What? What? There's a fear of how things are going to turn out, but there's also a fear. If I exercise faith here and the Lord doesn't do exactly what I think He should be doing here, then my faith will be crushed and I might not be, I'll have to start questioning whether there is even a God. I might even question whether there is, you know, this whole thing that we do and what we believe and what we say, it might be coming into question. And there's a fear of casting yourself upon the Lord because you think the Lord would not do as He said. Well, the Lord's going to let me fall. I'll jump into the arms of the Lord, but the Lord's not going to catch me. There's a fear. That is something that goes through the mind of believers. And the reason is because we start our thinking incorrectly. We're all consumed with ourselves, leaning on our own thinking. Fear comes. That's one. Second devil that might come is frustration. When people lean to their own understanding and things don't work out the way they want them to work out, there comes a spirit of frustration. I knew a fellow that was this way. His middle name must have been Frustration. Everything was a frustration. Everything was not right. Everything was done, and it just made him almost beside himself. Frustration. There's a third. In case you're wondering, they all begin with F. Fickleness. There comes fickleness, so that it becomes almost impossible to know what is right and wrong, or to do right. I get myself so confused. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? How do I? You ever known Christians like that? Well, we don't know. We better be careful about doing this, or we better be careful about taking a stand, or, you know, I don't know. Yeah. There's a fickleness. Is it right to follow God wholeheartedly? Well, I don't know, because, you know, there's some effects. If you do that, fickleness. Fourth, there comes fraud. Fraud or self-deceit that leads to bitterness, that life has been wasted, and the joys of what self wants have not been realized. How about this? There comes failure. We cease to do or stand for righteousness. Oh, now wait a minute. This one. Do we see this? There is a cease to do right or a standing for righteousness. Ease and the favor of those about us becomes more important to us than doing the things that God has said. Does that come with confusion? You know it. Fifth or sixth. I lost my place as far as the numbering here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's a fondness. A fondness for the approval of the world. And a boredom, at best, for the things of God, or more likely even a disdain for the things of God that we used to hold fast as the things that we said were precious. I'm bored with the things of God and the things that used... And it doesn't... And I don't want that anymore. I want to go in this new way, this new method. And there's excitement in it. There's a fondness for the things of the world where there ought not to be. Confusion brings that. And then I say this, there comes false witness. We end up speaking against the Lord to those who ask us of our life. Nobody does it. Oh, yeah? Here comes Jacob in front of Pharaoh. You know the story. Jacob comes along with Joseph, his son that had been in Egypt for those years. And Jacob is presented to Pharaoh as Joseph's father. And Pharaoh asks him, "How old are you?" And Jacob says how old he is. And then he makes the statement, "Few and evil have been my days." Was that true? Had the Lord preserved him? Had the Lord undertaken for him? Had the Lord wrestled with him? Had the Lord blessed him? What had the Lord done with Jacob that he hadn't done with you and me? You say, "Well, I can't begin to list." Jacob was above all men that you would probably want to even look at in that Old Testament time there, blessed out of the mercies of God like none other. Abraham was blessed of God for his faithfulness. Isaac was blessed of God as the prodigy of Abraham. Jacob was blessed of God in spite of all he was, and he had more blessings that he could count to or point to than even Abraham could. Yet he stands in front of Pharaoh and says, "Few and evil have been my days." Jacob, you're bearing false witness. I've referred to this woman earlier, and again, I don't like disparaging, but it is a lesson to us. Naomi, when she comes back to Bethlehem and says, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara," because the Lord did, she's bearing false witness. Let me tell you what, when you get confused and you lean to your own understanding and your mind is not thinking right and you're questioning God and you're just, "Oh, I'm so confused about why the Lord," you will eventually speak against your Savior. Maybe that you don't know that you're doing so, but it could be that way. That's a danger. That's a danger. All of these are great and shameful sins that are the opposite of faith. David comes, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." That's where my mind is. I rest upon my God. I wait upon my God. I seek my God. I lean upon my God. Because I'm afraid of the things that will happen to me if I'm put to confusion. Now, quickly, what's the cure for confusion? It's rather simple, and I'll be done in just a minute. When a man bows in faith to the Lord, there is a clearing of the mind and the heart. You say, "It's as simple as that?" It's as simple as that. When your heart comes before God, and you bow humbly before God and seek His face, there's a clearing of the mind and the heart. You may they say, really? You know, in one of the rooms of the alumni building at Bob Jones University, where I went for years and years, I haven't been there. I have to confess, I haven't been to Bob Jones to go through any of their buildings in decades now. But it used to be that above, this, I'm dating myself here, above the chalkboard, do you children know what a chalkboard is? Above the chalkboard, which, by the way, one of the funniest things as a student when you see a chalkboard is to see the teacher writing with the chalkboard, set the chalk down, and then he wipes his hand against his pants, and you see all these little white lines on his pants because he's... Anyway, I'm digressing. Above the chalkboard in all the rooms in the alumni building were statements that were made, chapel sayings, by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And one that I remember, and I can't tell you what room it's in. One of them, and I'm paraphrasing, if I don't get it exactly, it's a paraphrase. Like, his statement was, when you give God your heart, he will comb the kinks out of your head. You think about that. It's what we're saying. When you come to the feet of Jesus, the confusion, Lord, why? Well, there's no more reason to ask why. Lord, what? Well, there is no more reason to be asking what. When you come to the feet of the Lord Jesus, everything's changing. Everything, as far as having to know the reasons behind it, it's not necessary to know the reasons necessarily. Paul mentions this, and I'm going to read a couple verses to you here. In commenting on this, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing. Do you know what be careful for nothing means? Don't you get anxious, don't you get worried, don't you get upset, don't you get beside yourself, don't you get yourself all in a knot. Don't get that way. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, notice he's saying, you give your mind and your heart to the Lord, you seek the Lord, you present yourself to the Lord in worship and thanksgiving, and God's going to come and comb the kinks out of your head and your heart. And when he does that, that enables you to do something else. And notice what falls right on the heels of Paul's statement there. It says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and notice what he says, whatsoever things are true. Now, we're starting to talk about right thinking. We're starting to talk about the things that will keep your hearts and minds. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You, in faith, trust the Lord Jesus. You give your mind and your heart to the Lord Jesus. In all things, child of God, you bow the knee. You know, Philippians 3, 5, and 6. Are you familiar with those verses? Does anybody know that verse by heart? I would hope most of us. We're not to lean unto our own understanding, are we? But in all thy ways, acknowledge him. What does that word acknowledge mean? To bow the knee. In all thy ways, bow the knee, and he shall direct your paths. There is no confusion. There is no effects of unbelief to the child of God who in faith seeks Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? You may question within your own mind, why am I so confused? Why is it that things just don't make sense? Why is it that I'm perplexed? Or are you really seeking the Lord Jesus? Because if you do seek the Lord Jesus, the statement that Paul says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Again, there is no excuse for the child of God to be confused. Or as Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, and thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Oh, understand, child of God, there is to be on the part of the child of God a resolved faith, like David's, that goes no further than bowing humbly to the Lord. Some of you may be on McShane's reading schedule. Yesterday you would have read from 1 Peter chapter 5. These verses jumped right out at me. Maybe because the Lord needs to do a work in me most of all, but they jumped on. I thought I'd just share them with you because it came back to this whole subject. He says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In other words, you humble yourself before God. You get to the feet of the Lord Jesus. You bow before him. And then, as a result, you're able to cast all your care on him. Now, why is that so important? Here's the other half. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's the statement. You humble yourself before God. You seek the face of God. Why? Because the devil, there's opposition to faith. You have faith, you have confusion. You have the admonition, humble yourselves in the sight of God, because you've got this one over here who is seeking to do danger to your soul. Do that, and then the result will be you'll be perfect, established, and strengthened. Or as we might find in shorter words, Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also to him, in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word commit really means to give over and surrender. But there's a coming to the Lord and a bowing with words of confession. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. So the question is, what will it be for you, Christian? Confession or confusion? That's really the thing that we face here. Confession or confusion. I almost gave that as my title. But I like asking the question, why am I so confused better? The reason you're confused is that you're not thinking right. The reason you're not thinking right is you're not at the feet of Jesus. Now, before we go, I know that this word has been spoken mostly to believers. But let me say again, none of this will be anything that you really know unless you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. You'll still be one who has to wrestle with the sins of his heart. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus today? Do you know how hard it is to trust the Lord Jesus? About as hard as it is for Peter to say, Lord, save me. It's not. It's not. If the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, he'll save you in just a moment. May the Lord do that. May that be the testimony of us all. Well, amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will take the word of God and allow it to be that which is useful in our minds and hearts. We would pray, O God, that thou wouldst let it be that which is to us a light, but also a power at work that draws us to the feet of him whom our soul loves. Lord, deliver us from confusion. Deliver us from wrong thinking that casts aspersion upon the name, the person, and the word of our God. Lord, now we pray that you'll continue with us as we go through this thy day. Walk with us, continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we commit all these things to thee for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.